Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Right here we are in the book of James, and how does he open up his epistle? He says, James, a bond servant. He's bound. He's bound to Jesus Christ in this love offering of his life for Christ. And yet, even in that, we look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our suffering servant who came humbly to be with us. We were reading in James last week as we ended, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You need a faith lift? Get on your knees. Okay? You want to come into the presence of God? You want God to draw near to him? Draw near to God. Jesus himself, as Paul writes in the book of Philippians, a great Christmas passage, if you're wanting to, you know, we're coming into the holiday, the Christmas season, right? And remembering what Jesus did for us. And you know, in the book of Philippians, there's the Christmas story. It's in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, as a child, in a manger. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But that's not where it ends. When we submit to God, when we humble ourselves before God, he humbles us up. It says in verse 9 of Philippians 2, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. So here we are in the letter that James writes to those scattered throughout the world, one of the earliest letters that in the New Testament, written about 46 AD, to people who are all over the planet gathering as bodies of believers and wanting to know how they should conduct themselves. And what we just read there, one of the things that Christians would be known for would be their humility, that they would be humble, that they would have a real grip on who they are. As the psalmist says in Psalm 8, who art thou, God, who makes the stars and the moon, that you would be mindful of me, that you would even consider me a speck, and yet you love me. You love me so much you gave your son for me. And in that relationship, I am humbly exalted before God, as a child of God, just as a father and a child. We're the child. He's the father. Father, father, father. We come before him, Abba, Father, and we rejoice in his presence, and we recognize who we are, absolutely precious in the eyes of God. But in our own estimation, basically, we're that finished work that Jesus wrought on the cross of Calvary, that he brought many sons to glory. Amen? So here we are in James. We've made it partway through chapter 4. We'll see how far we go this morning. We're getting instructions on godly living. We're getting our faith lift. We're getting a proper perspective on who we are and how it is that we would conduct ourselves. Last week we talked all about wars, battles, strife, division, backbiting, fighting within the body of Christ, within even local assemblies of people as they would get together, the source of which was basically pride, selfish ambition, pleasure seeking, wanting to do things for ourselves, and the opposite of humbling. It's interesting, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, is the opposite of Christ, right? That's why we call him Antichrist. He's not equal to Christ. He's not even God. He's a created being. But in Isaiah chapter 14, we read about him in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, not lifted up. How you are fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. And it goes on to say, for you have said in your heart, and this is that heart disease, okay? This is that sin of pride. You have said in your heart, and look at all these I will statements that Satan makes. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the scriptures go on to say, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that's the grave, to the lowest depths of the pits. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? So we stand here as a church today, 2,000 years after James wrote this letter, and yet basically in the same boat, the SS Christ, right? And as we sail this vessel, even as we come together here at the Springs Calvary Chapel in Heyburn, how are we to conduct ourselves in our community? How are we to conduct ourselves in the workplace, in our families? And how are we to represent Christ even in this time of lockdowns and distancing? What does the body of Christ look like? We humble ourselves. And it goes into verse 11 now, where we pick up with this morning's message. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Just to be clear, this talks about speaking evil and passing judgment on one another. And this is something that we don't do, okay? That's what Satan does. That's what Lucifer does. That's what the devil does. In fact, the name devil, Diablo, out of the Greek, is the word for slanderer, accuser of the brethren. That's what the devil does. He's an accuser. He is critical. He's harsh. He's judgmental. And he condemns. And this is what this means when it says, do not speak evil of one another. Literally, do not be a gossip. A katalalua. Don't be a person that goes around spreading dirt on others, causing harm to others. This is something that was happening. And it happens in the church because the church is filled with people. And people, we just have this tendency in ourselves to always want to promote ourselves. And James is trying to help us understand. We're about the business of promoting Jesus Christ. This is what we should do with our actions, with our deeds. This is how we live out our faith. This is what faith with feet looks like, okay? Not speaking evil of one another, not condemning one another. In Matthew, in chapter 5, it talks about Jesus Christ, the lawgiver. In Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, many reflections of that in James. There will be a bunch by the time morning is over. Do not think that I come to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's the lawgiver. He fulfills the law. He gave it, and he did it. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Not many of you ought to be teachers because you'll be held to a higher judgment, right? And whoever teaches them and does them, that is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is the challenge that was facing the church in those early days. These uber spiritual, holier than thou Pharisees. Pharisees means separate. They were separated unto themselves and they kept to themselves. They wanted to be all holy. And they would go through all kinds of rituals and contortions and all types of things to appear holy. But nobody got greater condemnation from Jesus in the scriptures than the Pharisees themselves. He called them whitewashed sepulchers, whitewashed graves. You look clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And he would go on with condemnation after condemnation for people who were on the outside trying to shine themselves up and look like a Christian, but on the inside, they weren't that at all. Now, the reality is, on the inside, we all have those issues. But what we don't want to do is be a hypocrite and put on an act that somehow we are something that we are not. We are sinners. Sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. We can humble out and recognize that I need Jesus Christ. And in my walk with Christ daily, 1,000 times a day, I need Christ to help me live out a life that's honoring Him. A life of faith that reflects my true belief that He is my Savior. And that He is the one who's going to finish the work He began in me. And so we're not to speak evil of one another. We got into that a little bit last week. I'm not going to overdo the point. But he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges that. And this is the idea that Jesus Christ is the lawgiver. But the law, truly, and James has already mentioned this law a couple different times. There is the law that the Israelites had. God gave them the Ten Commandments, if you will, right? All of the thous and thou shall nots that pertain to life in the body of the children of Israel. But now here James talks about this royal law, okay, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? The greatest of all the commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and whole soul, and like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And when you judge, which is the word for condemn, which is to pass judgment, as a judge who sits with his gavel and he says, guilty, boom, you've just condemned your brother. This is something we ought not to do. This is what Diablo does. He's the accuser. He's the condemner. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not come to give life. He does not come to reconcile. He does not come to humble himself and pour out his blood for that sinner. We need to be like Christ. We need to be about the ministry of reconciliation. And we need to be about the law of love, the law of life, the law of truth, the law of liberty. This is the law that we need to be about in the church. And I heard my pastor say it many times, 1,000 times over, and I know it because he had to live it, and I've learned to live it myself. If I'm going to err, I pray I err on the side of grace. Whenever I come into a situation, you may even come into this room. Again, remember James is writing to this to local bodies and the issues that they have within the room. And you may say, how is it that pastor lets that one at the other end of the row come into this room? Doesn't he know what kind of person they are? Remember, that's what Jesus would, that's what the Pharisees would say to Jesus. You're eating with sinners and publicans and wine bibbers. And don't you know what kind of people there are? Don't you know what kind of woman that is that's washing your feet with her hair? Don't you know who those people are? Yeah, but I came in mercy. I came in grace. And I pray that in this house, there's a place for us to recognize every single one of us falls short of the glory of God. And that there's room for repentance. And we all come to work on that, to move closer to the glory of God. But we want to not be a person that says, well, what's that guy with a tie doing in here? Don't they know we're a Calvary chapel? We're a casual chapel. right? Just because, you know, just because a bunch of hippies are kind of famous for this whole Calvary Chapel movement, you do realize that when it started in a little teeny church in Southern California. The name of the church was Calvary Chapel. That's where it got its name. It was already Calvary Chapel before Pastor Chuck Smith came to pastor the church. There was less than 50 people in the church. And it was the time of the great, the 60s, right? The sex, drugs, rock and roll, drop out and drop in or whatever, all this crazy stuff that's going on. And they reached out to this band of misfits, these people that don't wear ties. In fact, they didn't even wear shoes. And it came down to a contentious point within the church, this little teeny church of 50 people, Nowheresville. They put in new carpet. And when they put in new carpet, Pastor Chuck came to church one morning and there was a sign on the door: no shoes, no entrance. Because those dirty feet are going to ruin the carpet. And Pastor Chuck tore the sign off the door, went inside, and he says, if it's up to whether the carpet gets dirty, we tear the carpet out. We don't tell the people to go home. Amen. Right? And we have to be erring on the side of grace, right? When I stand before God someday, and you know, we will, you know, and we're going to come in, we're going to enter in by mercy. I plead mercy by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we'll come on in. But if it's a matter of defending myself, I want to say, Lord, I tried to be gracious. I tried to be merciful. I tried to consider others before myself. I didn't condemn. I didn't judge somebody. Now, if I'm honest with you, and if you're honest with me, this is a tall order. It doesn't come naturally. It only comes supernaturally. We don't do this in of ourselves. We only do it because God has given us of His Spirit. And this mind of Christ be in us that was in Christ Jesus. We don't consider it robbery to be equal with the Pharisees. We humble ourselves. And we come together as a family. Just as Jesus humbled Himself and came as a babe in a manger. That's the Christmas story. That's the story we live here today. Therefore, there is one lawgiver. This is Jesus Christ. He gives the law. He fulfills the law. Who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Putting yourself in the place of God. Lucifer, I will ascend to the Most High. All the I's. Ay, 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 ay. Whenever I get into that, I am this and I am that, I'm in trouble. And I need to back off. And I know I'm working on this. I've been working on this for like more than 30 years now. But I remember as a young Christian, it was hard. You know, you have to change a lot of your speech patterns. The things that just kind of come out of your mouth, and I this and me that, and you know, you just, that's kind of how I was. And I had to stop taking every thought captive and saying, I'm supposed to be a servant now. And it's really not my will be done. It's thy will be done. And you have to just stop and think, and what is my words matching my heart, matching my actions? And am I really humbling myself before God? In verse 13, it goes on to more of that selfishness, that selfish ambition, that self-centeredness that James is trying to help us see. Having seen it clearly, it's like a man looking in a mirror, he said just a couple verses back, right? And we see, as we look into the law of God, we see Christ reflected clearly, and then we want to hold that image in our mind. And so that's why he's giving us all these instructions as to how we ought to live. So in verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. making plans and determining what's going to go on. I am the commander of my destiny. I'm the captain of my ship. I've got a 5-year plan. You know, sadly, this is something that is really popular in the church. Go into Christian bookstores and you're going to find all kinds of books on how you can map out your life. I was really caught up in that for decades of my life, thinking I was being all holy and spiritual, because many of these authors, they would come up with these grand plans of how you're going to map out everything and you're going to live happily ever after. Now, I am not saying you shouldn't make plans. I am not saying that you shouldn't look at what's wise and what's not wise and make wise choices. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with planning for your retirement. There's nothing wrong with planning for your children's education. There's nothing wrong planning for the rainy day. That's not the point of what they're saying here. But what he gets finally to in verse 16, he says, "But now you boast in your arrogance." And that's a term that was used back in those days basically for a wandering quack, like a snake oil salesman, if you would, a charlatan, a con man. And he would come into town and he would boast. He would be arrogant. He'd make all these claims that he couldn't keep. And what we ought to do, and again, remember, I said I had to rethink my whole vocabulary, my way of thinking, my way of looking at these things, if the Lord wills. What it means is not that you shouldn't have plans, not that you shouldn't look to see what you want to do. And you know what? God said, the scriptures say, it, as long as we will make Jesus the desire of our heart, he will give us the desire of our heart. Because what's the desire of our heart? Jesus, and he wants to give us Jesus. So it's the main thing is getting your heart in the right place and looking for what your plans would be. Are they plans that honor thy will be done, not my will be done? Now, again, in all of that, we just want to be careful in this. We don't want to become arrogant and so self-assured, so self-confident that we don't even stop to pray. We don't even stop to ask, Father, God of heaven, holy God, please allow your will in heaven to be done on earth in my heart. What's your will, God? Pray first, seek God, and then go forward with your plans, okay? But make sure that your plans are God-honoring. This is really the nut of it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make a profit. Trust me, I've done this many times in my life. You don't just pick up your roots, you don't just sell everything and move halfway around the planet to some island in the middle of the Pacific and start up ministry. There's some planning that goes into that. But before the planning comes the praying. That's really what James, remember his nickname? Camel Knees. That's what his nickname in the early church was, because he spent so much time in prayer that he had thick calluses on his knees from praying so much. This is James's point. Pray first and then follow the things that God leads you in. We're going to go here, we're going to go there, sell and make a profit. In Matthew chapter 6, again, out of the Sermon on the Mount, we read in verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek." The other people, right? Those people that aren't Christians. "For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things." He already knows it. Don't worry about what you need or what you're going to get or what is tomorrow. He's got it covered. It says in verse 33, and here is the key, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." How many people say amen to that? Amen. There's enough stuff in each day that I don't have to figure out my full life plan. Now, I want to be careful here that you don't come here and listen to Mike say, Mike counseled me not to have any plans. Or I'll just wake up each day and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I mean, if God gives you a plan, then do the plan. If God puts it in your heart to go to college and study to be a doctor, well, go to college, study, and be a doctor, right? But first pray, and then seek His will in those things. But I can tell you this, and I'm sure there's probably people listening this morning that are thinking, I think God's calling me to the mission field. I think God's calling me to ministry. I think God's calling our family to have a child. I think God is calling me to pursue this career. Pray and then do it. This is fine. This is what James is really saying. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. Speaking of those people who are not interested in the will of God, and all such boasting, he says, is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Kind of a fun little story about trying to be figuring out what the next day is going to bring, right? Don't know what's going on. You might have heard this. An old legend tells of a merchant in Baghdad who one day sent his servant to the market. Before very long, the servant came back, white and trembling, and in great agitation, and said to his master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned around, I saw it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Master, please lend me your horse, for I must hasten away to avoid her. I will ride to Samaria, and there I will hide, and death will not find me." So the merchant lent him his horse, and the servant galloped away in great haste. Later, the merchant went down to the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" "Why, that was not a threatening gesture," death said. "It was only I was startled and surprised. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment tonight with him in Samaria." You can't outrun God. You can't outrun God's plans for your life. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the days of your life. It's been ordered in His will. And I'm not talking about just fatalism. Okay? In the Philippines, we call it bahala na. You know? Just whatever happens, happens. I'm just going to go with the flow. No, 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 no. God has given us, fancy word, agency. God has given us volition, will. God has given us, as He has been created, we are created as creative beings. And God has given us vision, and God has given us ideas of things that we might go out and do, and ways to organize and plan and purpose them. And that we should do those things. We don't just say, well, whatever happens, happens. That's recklessness. This is not godly. But we do want to make sure that what we do according to His will. And this comes down to the local bodies that James is writing to here. The individuals in the body, and as they come together corporately, they make up the local church. That the local church should be seeking God's will. What is your will for us today? What is your will for us this week? What is your will for us this month? What is it that we as a fellowship should be doing? And we pray. And then we look for the answers. And God brings vision. And God brings resources. And God brings people. And we look and we see what God brings and we start cobbling it together. And we end up with wonderful worship, with candlelight services, with caroling out on the green. We end up with the things that God gives us, but as God wills it, not just going forward in our own power, our own steam. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, it is sin. You know, we know there's a lot of things that you should not do. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't murder, don't, the don'ts go on down the list. And even the things that you should do. You should pray. You should read God's word. You should be kind. You should be just, you know. All the things that God says you should do and shouldn't do. But those, you can have that sin of commission where you committed a sin, right? Guilty, you committed a sin. But do you know there are sins of omission? These are things you knew you should have done and you didn't do them. You knew it. And I have some bad news for everybody listening to me right now. Now that you know this, you can't say you didn't hear it.
I didn't know that.
Now you know. Not doing what you're supposed to do is sin. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. Okay, faith, what I believe, what I know, what I trust, what I have been given and I understand, that's my marching orders, that's my faith, that's my way of living before God. If I don't do it, then it's dead. Basically, what James has restated here in verse 17 is, faith without works is sin. To know to do good and not to do it is sin. So it's not that faith without works is just dead, impotent, vain, or empty. It's sin. It's missing the mark. It's outside of what God has prescribed for us. It is not in the will of God. And truly then, it is not faith, not true faith. It's not faith in God as he's revealed himself to us. I'm going to kind of wrap up here. And I guess I'm a little early for wrapping up. Huh. This might be might set a record this morning. We're going to go on into chapter 5. And again, it just flows. Remember, there are no chapter breaks or verses as James wrote this down. He's just writing and the thought continues, okay? So let's read this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Wow. I don't know. Does anybody feel like they just got slapped in the face? I feel like that Veggie Tales where they get the fish on there. Whack, 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 and back. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But it's like, whoa, James, back down. I mean, you're calling me rich? I looked it up just so that I could kind of make sure what I'm saying is going to be right here. The median income on earth today is $9,733 a year. That's average. That means 50% of earth is below $9,000 a year income. I don't know how much you make or don't make, and it's not my business, but I'm going to take a stab at it. Everybody in this room makes north of $9,000 a year, especially as a family, especially as a household. And this is adjusted for purchasing power, right? And so whichever economy you're in and whatever the coinage or trade system, barter, or whatever is, that's basically what it is. So when it says, come now, you rich, and that word for rich comes from an overflow or abundance of wealth, okay? Those of you that have access to resources, have access to money, it says gold, silver, food, clothing is described here. Those of you that have an overflow for that, you want to be careful. You want to be careful what you do with that. It's interesting, in the New Testament, 16 out of the 29 parables in the Gospels deal with money. Jesus had 5 times as much to say about money as he did about salvation. In his messages to people, he was always talking about money. What's up with this? He's obsessed with money. Why is he always talking about money and riches and wealth? Why is Pastor Mike going on and on and on about riches and wealth? I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. Am I a bad person for wanting all those good things? We want to just make sure we put it in perspective. Okay? Jesus himself owned the robe on his back. Right? And we want to be Christ-like. But again, we have to recognize, where does our help come from? Where do all the good and perfect gifts come from? In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, as saints, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we have to get our eyes reversed from looking at the temporal, the physical, the flesh, the stuff, and looking to eternity, looking to heaven, looking to the spiritual things. And this is what James is trying to help us see. Seek first a car, a career, kids. And when you get all those things lined up, then go to church. Is that what the Bible says? No. Seek first what? God and the kingdom of God, right? And then it says, and all these things will be added to you, okay? It's just getting things in the right order, right? It's getting the cart behind the horse, right? So that God does the pulling, God does the giving, God is the blesser, we are the recipients. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Paul would say it to Timothy as he went into the ministry in this way, in 1 Timothy 6, 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the, and please get this quote correct, for the love of money, you could even say the lust of money, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God does not begrudge us to have blessings. God is a great blessor. You look down through the Bible and you look at many of the people of faith in the Bible. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Joseph became a very wealthy man. Down through the scriptures, very many wealthy men. Jesus was buried in wealthy men's graves, Joseph of Arimathea. And there's nothing wrong with wealth, but it's what you do with it. Money is a tool. The resources God gives us are tools, and they are for furthering the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't feed your kids. Of course you feed your kids. That's godly. That's a good thing to do. But you do want to stop and ask yourself at a certain point, what is it that you're spending most of your time with? We said this last week. You want to check your faith? Look at your pocketbook. Look at your calendar. Where are you spending all your time? Where are you spending all your money? Right? And again, this, I'm not saying this to somehow drum up tithes and offerings and all that kind of stuff. Amazingly, and this is something that just got us gobsmacked. We sit down at the board meeting every month and we look at the giving within this fellowship. And through this whole COVID thing, through this whole lockdown thing, through all kinds of people being laid off from their jobs, from all kinds of business people whose jobs have been impacted, the church hasn't skipped a beat. Our finances are solid. Why? I believe it's because we seek God. We seek the kingdom of God. And I believe every single one of us has a stake in this fellowship. That this fellowship is a place where we come and we feed, we grow, we reach out, we meet new people, we bring them into the kingdom, we take our resources, we go into the community, we try to bless others and grow and expand the kingdom of heaven. And as we seek the kingdom of heaven, He covers the backside, right? I don't know how that works. I know it was very scary for me when I left the business life and went into ministry. And I've talked to so many people over the years. They're like, I think I want to go into ministry, but I'm afraid of leaving what I'm doing for my living. I said, well, you're going to have to pray, bro. I can't tell you what is going to happen. I don't know if that's right for you or not. That's between you and God. That is a big step. But I can tell you this. I took that step, and we're doing fine. God has covered the bases. In fact, it was funny. The first 25 years of our marriage, every year, when we got married, we were brand new baby Christians. And so every year, our income went down from the year before. Now, that's, you know, so what? It's like this, and next year it went like that. But you start getting 15, 20, 25 years into the gig, and it's like, how low can it possibly go? You just start wondering. And yet, in all of that, God would bring things from places we have no idea. How does he do that? I don't know. You know, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And we seek God, and we take him at his word. And he says, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we don't set our hearts on riches. We don't lust or love after money. We love people. We love God. God then brings us the resources, and we bless the people, right? And repeat the cycle, okay? Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Jesus tells a parable about this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12 at verse 16. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, and watch this, watch the eyes, okay? Me, myself, I. So he said, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have made goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, right? Same thing was echoed in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, right? Again, it's not rocket science. And I know in a room like this, I know many of you, and I've known many of you for many years now. And I know I can get a big amen in a crowd like this. You've done it. You've stepped out in faith. You've seen. You had the faith lift, right? You humbled yourself. You put God first. You prayed over your plans. And then, or you prayed, Lord, what is your will? And you do his will, and you see him carry you through that. And this is that Christian walk. And this is why we get so excited about inviting other people to the kingdom of God. Man, life isn't turning out the way you liked it, you know? You've done some things, and they didn't pan out the way they you hoped they would. Come, listen to Jesus. He's got great financial advice, tons of it, not to mention all the other things that make for a happy, whole life. It says in verse 4, and we're going to kind of wrap up here in just a minute. Worship team probably can work their way towards the front. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. You're not going to get ahead by cheating, right? It's just not going to work. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, or the Lord of the hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, literally self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. It's like you're some kind of Kobe beef, right? You're just sitting in your little stall and they're just feeding your food till you get really fat and now you're really good veal. Except instead of a stall, maybe it's a lazy boy. Instead of hay, it's bonbons or whatever. You're just feeding yourself, right? Everything is about me. I get a paycheck, I spend it on me. It's all about me. Now, I can say this because I know what I'm talking about. I'm one of those people. I have to fight it all the time. You know, Christmas comes around, and it's like Cheryl, it's so easy for her to buy me stuff for Christmas because I've got a list. Like, I've always got a list. You want to know what I want? Man, I can do a whole sermon on an hour on what I want. I know what I want. And I've got to fight that, right? Consumerism. It's one of my plagues, covetousness. I understand that. Thank God for Jesus Christ, right? Thank God for you guys keeping. Cheryl's not that way. She is the hardest person on earth to buy for. She has no list. I'm good. I'm content. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. And I don't say that just to get a laugh out of the crowd. That is how she is. If you guys know her, she is like so content. In fact, what actually makes her happy is going through the house and getting rid of stuff. That's what makes her happy. She's the opposite of me in that regard, right? But we need to be careful what we spend on ourselves. God does not want to deny you things. He's a blesser. Every good and perfect gift. He's going to rain down upon you. But they have to be good. And they have to be perfect, good, wholesome, holy, pure, honoring God. God wants to just pour that down on you. And perfect. Perfect for Teddy. Perfect for Eric. Perfect for me. Not your gift. My gift. Good and perfect. That's what God wants to give each of us in abundance. The key, humble yourselves in the sight of God. He'll give you a faith lift. He'll give you in excess, more than you could ever dream or imagine, of His Son, of His Holy Spirit, of vision, of energy to go out and make a difference for the world. And I'll tell you, there is nothing in this world that equals bringing one of His lost sheep home. You'll trade everything you made this year if you could just go out and win souls. And God wants that. I'm going to close this. And I told you guys to come up here. Now you have to stand up there and everybody looks at you. Now you know how I feel for a while. Kind of a Christmas poem. You all got it in your bulletin this morning, but it is a Christmas season, and this is one to make us kind of stop just in our tracks and think, how does this reflect on me? 'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the place, not a creature was praying, not one on their face. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not one ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of His face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like He had said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw Him in spite of myself. In the book of life which He held in His hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as He searched for my name. When He said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, He gathered to take to His Father above. With those who were ready, He rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight! In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. Amen? What a wonderful blessing it is to come together as a body and hear the apostle, not the apostle, the bondservant, James, encourage us in our humility, encourage us in our servant's heart, encourage us in our faithfulness to lift us up before the throne of grace where we can receive mercy in our time of need. And I pray as we enter into this holiday season and as we have more opportunity, as Dallas had said, to pass out invitations. You know, you want to give a gift for Christmas? Invite somebody to church, right? Wonderful. And how would you love it if this year on your Christmas tree, you could hang the name of a soul who you share Jesus with and just say, talk to Bob, talk to Susie. She came to church. She quit running around or whatever. That would be truly a real blessing. Let's go ahead and pray. And remember, there's signups for the Agape Feast outside. You can put your name down there 2 weeks from now. We've got that. Koinonia tomorrow night for all you 20, 30-year-olds. See Teddy, see Bethany, and we'll get that all set up. Men's breakfast coming up this coming Saturday at Wayside Cafe. Lots of stuff on the calendar for us to gather and do. Father God, thank you so much for gathering us here together as your body, as your bride. Lord Jesus, we look so forward to your soon return. We can't wait. Lord, I would even pray you come before Christmas. Come now, Lord Jesus, we pray. Help us, Lord, in the time that we have, not knowing what tomorrow would bring, help us today to walk by faith. Help us today to share your love. Help us today to humble ourselves in your sight and see what you would do with us. We thank you, Lord, for the many answered prayers that give testimony to you in this room. And we just ask until we come together again that you would just be with us, be amongst us, go before us. Be made famous, we pray, in our lives and in the world that we live in. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys, and have a beautiful week.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.